very much. We'll just open with a word of prayer before we turn to the word of God. Our God and our Father, again we're very conscious of our weakness, but divine strength. And we pray for clarity. Pray for that the word of God would be understood for the freedom and liberty of the Holy Spirit. Pray for conviction of sin. And Father, we pray for the salvation of souls. This we ask, giving thanks again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Turn with me into the New Testament and the Gospel according to Luke. That's the third book in the New Testament, following the records of Matthew and Mark, and then we come to Luke and chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We'll take our reading from verse 1. Luke 15, verse 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbours, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." When we come to Luke 15, I don't know whether you're allowed to have a favourite chapter in the Bible, but I would feel that this is my favourite chapter of the Bible. It's a wonderful chapter. And when we come to it, we have the telling of this parable by the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been looking at a few of the parables over these meetings. And we come to this one, rather a unique parable, if we may say so. A parable which sometimes is termed as a three-pronged parable. A parable which really has three parts to it, but just one parable. And these three parts, they link very nicely, very succinctly. And God willing, we want to, over the next number of nights, look at these three parts and see how they apply. For as we've said in these meetings already, a parable is simply an earthly story, an earthly illustration, whereby we may understand a heavenly meaning, a spiritual meaning. And so again tonight we're going to take an earthly illustration. An illustration of a shepherd. An illustration of a lost sheep. An illustration of the commitment, the concern, the commitment of that shepherd, the cost of that shepherd to go out and seek that sheep and to find that sheep and to gather that sheep up in his arms and carry it all the way home. It's a wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to this three-pronged parable, we see that the first part is to do with the shepherd and the lost sheep. And the second part is to do with the woman and the lost silver. And the last part is to do with the father and the lost son. The lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son. Some have said, and I would agree, that the sheep was lost through ignorance. the silver through carelessness, and the sheep through willfulness. The sun through willfulness. But when we come to this three-pronged parable, we can see again the activity of the entire Godhead at work in the salvation of a soul. And it costs God to save, to bring salvation. I want you to understand that tonight. And would to God that I would understand it more. That the cost of God to secure just one soul. We see when it came to the sheep, it was 1 out of 100. When it comes to the coin, the silver, in the second part of the parable, it is 1 out of 10 coins. And when we come to the son, the last part of the parable, it's 1 out of 2 sons. 1 out of 100 sheep. And God is concerned as to one soul. You may be an individual. You may feel like you're an individual lost in the masses of humanity. Maybe you feel very insignificant in Dunedin this evening. I want to tell you, God cares about you. God is interested in you. So much so, He sent His Son to be your Saviour and to be my Saviour. What a wonder that God ever thought about the individual. But we think about nations. But we think about the masses. We think about families. But I want to tell you in the meeting this evening, God doesn't save you on the basis of a family. He doesn't save you as a husband and wife. He wants to save husbands and wives. He wants to save families. But you know, when God saves you, He saves you as an individual. As I was considering, last night we were looking at the willfulness of mankind, and we saw that through these chapters that we've been taking, 12, 13, 14, now 15 and 16, that we've seen selfishness abounding in the heart of mankind. And it's true this evening. We have selfishness in our own heart. Last night we looked at a man who was just self-absorbed. Before that, men who are self-made, who have lived their lives and left God out of the picture. People that are self-willed. It's a wonder that God would be interested in such, isn't it? But He is. He's interested in your life. He's interested in your soul. He's interested in your future. Is the world interested in your future? Oh, yes, you may say. They're interested in my future. They offer me this, and they want to see me advanced in that. To the grave. Did we not see in chapter 12 of this lovely book, there was a man who made plans. A man who made who carried through investments. A very prosperous man. But God called him a fool. Why? Because his plans ended at the grave. Here we find the lost sheep in the beginning of this parable. There's 100 sheep and one of them is lost. It's amazing when we come to that word lost. I think if we were to look in the margin of the Newbery Bible, Mr. Newbery would just translate that, having been lost. And it literally means to perish. It's the same word that's used in this verse behind me. Perish. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, should not be lost, but have everlasting life. Do you know, outside of Christ, that's your standing this evening? Maybe you've been ignorant of it up until now. Maybe you've just been wandering through life. Well, the Bible would expose to us our standing before God. And our standing before God, my dear friend, is very serious. We stand before God without excuse. We stand before God on the grounds as a sinner. We stand on enemy territory. The Bible would tell us when we come to Romans and chapter 5, it would tell us that we're ungodly, that we're sinners, and that we're enemies. And this is the condition that we find ourselves in by nature. You might say, well, I didn't know that. Friend, the reality in the meeting tonight is this. If you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, and I'm not talking about a churchgoer, a religious person, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you don't know what it is to have left behind your sin, to be cleansed, to be made right with God, to be fitted for heaven, the Lord Jesus as your Savior, walking in the light of His Word, my dear friend, if you don't know that, this evening the reality is that you're lost before God. And your standing before God is very serious in the meeting. It's no light matter. It's no laughing matter that our standing as sinners by nature, just the way we're born into this world, we have a standing which is a lost condition, separated from God, with a hopeless, hell-bound destination to be lost and to perish out of God. Do you know that you're standing out of Christ this evening? Maybe you came into the hall and you weren't aware of the seriousness of how you sit, how you stand before God, and you're going to have to face Him. You're going to have to meet Him. And the wrath of God abides upon you because of your sin. You know God must punish sin. He has to. He's just. He's upright. He's a righteous God. We would expect the laws of this land to hold account, to account those who break the law. And we would expect and uphold and we would agree with the judges of the law courts who would uphold righteous judgment. And we often complain, don't we, when we feel somebody has got off scot-free or got off lightly, and we start saying to one another, oh, that judge was fairly light, wasn't he? If I'd been there, I would have given them this amount of time. And they deserve this. And we expect the judge of the law courts to uphold righteous judgment. But when it comes to God, don't worry, He won't punish me because I've lied. You know, yes, I've lied a few times, but God won't take much notice of that. Yes, I've stolen a few things, but God doesn't worry about stealing. Yes, I've committed fornication, adultery, I have hatred in my heart, I lust, I steal, I cheat, I'm jealous. But God won't worry about those things. Dear friend, the reality is, God does worry. It does concern Him. And He has given us the just punishment of our standing as sinners, and that's death. Separation. Do you know that you're standing this evening outside of Christ? I want to reiterate that to your soul, that it may be impressed into your soul, so that it may cause you to start to do something about it. Do I hear someone say in the meeting, oh, well, I couldn't help it, I was born that way. I was born with a sinful nature. Yes, you were. The Bible tells me, again in Romans in chapter 5, that by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Again, it says that by one man,
Sin entered into the world and death by sin. And in the beginning, that first man that was ever created and set in that paradise of the Garden of Eden, where he had full communion and full fellowship with his God, he disobeyed God. He turned his back on God. He thought he knew better than God. Would there be anyone here this evening that would think that they would know better than Almighty God? Well, Adam did. And I'm going to be honest with you. There was a time in my life, many years, when I thought I knew better than God. I thought I knew more than God. I thought I could tell God what to do. You see, I would tell God this. I would live my life how I wanted to live my life. And then I would say to God something like this. Yes, I know I've lived my life without you. I haven't really taken much notice of you in my life. I've committed sin, but I'm going to order you to let me into heaven. Friend, the Bible tells us that's a God of our imagination. That will never ever be. The reality is tonight, because of our sin, because of our standing, we're under the condemnation of death and we're lost and we're perishing. So what's God going to do? He's going to leave us there? As I said, did I hear someone say, well, I couldn't help it. That's just the way I was born. And rightly so. And God knows, God knew that you couldn't help it. He knew that you were born with a standing, with a sinful nature. He knew that from the time of your birth, you've done nothing other than sin every day of your life. All the thoughts, all the words, all the actions, where my feet have taken me. And I'm just prone to sin. And I look back over my life and I see every day of my life I've sinned before God. I want to tell you this evening, my dear friends, God thought it wasn't. Well, I have to word this carefully. God thought it wasn't fair that you should perish. In a sense. I want to tell you this evening, it's absolutely just and right that you perish. Because you've sinned against God and God must punish sin. And the punishment is eternal death. But God looked at your standing in Adam. He knew that you would do nothing else. He knew that you could do nothing else. And he looked on pity and in mercy on a world full of guilty people who find themselves in a standing because of one man's disobedience, and they have a standing and a condition under which they find themselves under the condemnation of death. And when I was in the womb, dear friend, before I had committed any sin whatsoever physically in this life, I was under the condemnation of death. And that's proved to us sometimes tragically that little children undergo death and they haven't even got past they haven't even exited the womb. And God could see your standing. And he sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Oh, can I tell you about the concern of God for you? The concern of the Lord Jesus for your soul. You know, you have a never dying soul in the meeting in this sense that you will go on throughout eternity. You're never going to cease to exist. But you and I have been born into this world and we are eternal creatures. We go on out into eternity. Yes, maybe through the porthole of death, but when death comes, it's not the end, friend. We go out into eternity to meet face to face with our Creator, but how will you meet Him? And such was the concern on God's part. He didn't want you to perish. He doesn't want you to perish. He organized the master plan even, yea, before the world was formed, that He would send His lovely, only begotten Son, His only unique Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He would send Him into the world to be the subject of persecution, to be the subject of scorn, to be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and to wend His way to Mount Calvary, where men would take Him and nail Him to a wooden cross, where He would lay down His life. Oh, the concern of God for your soul is real this evening. God loves you, and He's not willing that any should perish. He wants you to be saved in the meeting, and He's made absolutely everything possible for you to be saved, for you to be reconciled back to God, for you to be brought into that lovely fellowship with God as your Father, that you can know your sins forgiven. You can have a new standing, which is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has made that possible. You think of this sheep for a moment, wandering on in ignorance. Just like ourselves, the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray, turned each one to his own way. How sheep is such a fitting picture of humanity, of the human being. Sometimes when I'm giving tracts out down in the place where the public walk, maybe down the shopping mall or something like that, and I'm giving the tracts out, and so often a crowd of people will come along, and if the first person, none of them know each other. Maybe there's a group of people and they're all just crossing the lights. And as they cross the light, the first one I offer the tract to, the Christian tract, they say, "No thanks." And almost everyone behind them, "No thanks, no thanks, no thanks." But so often, the first one will take one, and then everyone, I wonder what that is. I'll take it, I'll take it, I'll take it. And we're just like sheep. We follow each other. We copy each other. Who on earth invented smoking? I used to smoke. I have absolutely no idea why. If someone said to me, "Here's a bottle of poison." When I used to smoke about 20 cigarettes a day. If they said to me, "Here's a bottle of poison, take 20 drops a day, and there's a very, very high possibility that within a number of years you'll be dead," I would have said, no one takes poison. That's just, we find it written on the labels of the bottles in the kitchen cupboard, "Poisonous, don't touch." But I would smoke 20 poisonous cigarettes a day. Why? Because there would be other people doing it. And it's advertised as being good. All we like sheep have gone astray. Friend, in the meeting this evening, you're lost. And you need a shepherd. You need a Saviour. But I am thankful I can tell you there's a Saviour available. There's a shepherd seeking for you. And He's in the meeting this evening too. It's the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. And He desires to save your soul. He wants to save you as you sit on the seat. And it's possible for you to be saved as you sit on the seat. Yes, it's possible for you to leave behind your sin. It's possible for you to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus, the concern of God. He has met your need. But the cost and the commitment, it cost the Saviour, the Son of God, the Creator of this very universe. It cost Him to come down to this sin-cursed scene, to this evil earth, where men and women, doing their own will, hated Him. It cost Him to be nailed to Calvary's cross. It cost Him to enter into the very dust of death, so that He could rescue your soul from the bondage of sin, from the darkness of death. from the destruction of a lost eternity, so that He could rescue you in your sin as you sit in the seat this very evening. What a wonder, what a gospel message that we have to preach. Good tidings, my dear friend. These are wonderful tidings that there's a Saviour available for the lost this evening. The lost wandering sheep. Whether you want to admit it or not, that's you. That was me. I am so thankful to tell you this evening that on the 7th of July 2002, I realized I was that wandering sheep. I suddenly was aware that the shepherd was right there. He was wanting to save me. He had completed the divine plan of God. He had laid down His life. He had taken the punishment of death, which is due to me. And that by trusting in the Lord Jesus, I could go free. I could be rescued. And that very evening, as I sat in my van on the way home, I just cried out to the shepherd, the Saviour, for the Lord Jesus to save me. Do you know what He did? He picked me up and put me on His shoulders. And I'm still on His shoulders this evening. And He's carrying me home. And I can't wait to get there. Can I tell you that? By faith I know I'm on His shoulders. Are you on the shoulders of the shepherd this evening? Or are you still that wandering sheep on the lone hillside? Wandering on in your sin? Friend, the sheep, it can do two things when the shepherd approaches. It can run away, or it can just give up and be rescued. Will you be rescued from your sin this evening and from the consequences of sin, eternal death, the lake of fire? Or will you run away? Will you run away from this meeting and run away from the Saviour and run away from the shepherd when He is here to save you? Or will you submit and put your trust in the Lord Jesus? How many times have you heard the gospel? How often have you been reminded that the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the one who longs to save you, if you'll just let Him? Or will you be like the 99 just persons that need no repentance or think they need no repentance? Oh, dear friend, don't be like that. Don't be like the religious people that the Lord Jesus were addressing. They didn't think that they were sinners. They weren't prepared to admit that they were sinners. That they wanted to go on and bury their heads in the sand. No, I'm not a sinner. I'm quite a nice person, thank you very much. You don't know me. No, I don't, but God does. And I don't call you a sinner. God does. I want to tell you this evening, If it was left to me to make the judgment, I would probably say you're a lovely person too. I would probably say that you're deserving of heaven too. But I'm very thankful the judgment's not left to me. Because my judgment would be biased and in favour of myself. But the judgment left to God, He determines this. We're sinners. We're lost. But He has provided a Saviour. He's provided the shepherd. And the shepherd can deliver you tonight. If there was the concern of God and the cost of the shepherd, the commitment that He would take you up and carry you all the way home. Listen, friend, if there's one sinner in the meeting this evening, just one sinner, the individual, that's you as you sit on the seat. If there's one sinner in the meeting that would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and just cast yourself on Him. Just cry out to Him to save you. Just acknowledge your condition. Just fall back into His arms. Just like the sheep, stop on the hillside. Stop in your life. Turn away from your sin. Let the Saviour save you. I want to tell you, there'll be celebration in heaven. Oh, a celebration beyond the celebrations of this earth. You know, I often think of that. What a mighty thing. that if one soul in Dunedin, in Mornington, in this hall this evening would repent in their heart and just cry out to be saved, there would be joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. More than the 99, more than maybe the others in this meeting who think they don't need to repent, who have no desire to be saved. Do you desire to be saved this evening? There'd be celebration in heaven. I often think when we come to the 23rd chapter of this same lovely record of the gospel according to Luke, and we see a man and he's nailed to a cross next to the blessed Son of God, next to the lovely Lord Jesus, and he's lifted up, and for the first time he understands this, that the one who was laying down his life on the cross was the Messiah, is the Savior of the world, is God's lovely eternal Son, he's the maker of the universe, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And in understanding this, he says, this man has done nothing amiss. And he just simply says this, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. And thou comest in thy kingdom. Just stop for a moment. Did we not read? Joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Joy in the presence of the angels of God. Just think of that moment. The Son of God, God's lovely Son, was hanging by nails on a cross. And the angels looked down, and there was joy in heaven over one sinner that repented. What a mix of emotions as they looked down and saw the Son of God as the Savior of the world hanging to a tree, bearing the curse. Yet they could rejoice that a soul had just trusted him and received God's salvation. Wouldn't you want God's salvation this evening? There's nothing else, friend. Nothing else. Religion will never save you. Good works will never save you. You'll never save yourself. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.